Amen. Thank you all. I got eyes in the back of my head, so be careful back there. Amen. It's good to be here, as I said earlier. Did you notice a theme in our worship this morning? You notice one word that might be in there, that might be a theme this morning? Called love. Singing, worshiping, praising, reading scripture about the love of God for each one of us. So we're going to continue in that. We're going to be looking at some scripture from Ruth chapter 3. So if you want to turn there, find that. We'll be in Ruth chapter 3 in just a few minutes. Some of you noticed there's someone sitting beside me on the front row this morning. So that is my wife, Pam. Some of us asked. I said she would be here with me one day. And so this is the day that she could. I've got to leave after the service this morning. So we're going. She was able to come with me, be with me this morning for that. So I'm grateful for her being with me. That's also didn't hurt that it's Valentine's weekend, so she's there too. But I've titled the message this morning, as you see, it's called Hollywood Hallmark and Love. And we're going to be looking at the book of Ruth, like I said. Now, this coming week, tomorrow in particular, will be the week where people around the country will be celebrating Valentine's Day. And, you know, have you ever thought about that? Valentine's Day, what is it? How did it originate? There are several different theories of how it originated, and most of those theories all originate from St. Valentine, who was said to have been a very loving, caring person, although you see how he ended his life, it's not necessarily that great. But to me, Valentine's Day has become just another Hallmark holiday. I mean, it is. It's just another. I mean, think about it. It's another day to get men to spend money. I told my wife I'm going to get in trouble today with the women. But it's just another day to get men to spend money on candy and flowers and cards. And I mean, let's face it, women. If he doesn't bring you candy and flowers and get you a nice card, you're going to lay a guilt trip on him so bad that he won't soon forget it. Where's the love in that if it's supposed to be a holiday of love? It's not there. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe with that we should express our love for our spouse and our other family members, and I agree with that. But Pam and I really do not believe in setting aside one day of a year for it. And I know many of you are the same way. You understand that. And we certainly don't believe in supporting someone else's fortune expressing our love for one another. So we don't buy all those things like that. I mean, after all, think about it, guys. You buy her candy. She complains for 6 weeks that she's getting fat. Let's just face it. It's true. You buy her flowers. She takes them home. You put them in water. She sets them there for about 4 or 5 days, and then they die, and she throws them out. I mean, what other thing do you buy at the store? You bring it home, and it dies, and you don't go back and complain about it and try to get your money back. You don't. And then you buy her a card. Or women, you buy your husband a card. Read that card, say your appreciation for that card, thanks, and it sits on a counter or on a shelf for a few days, and then it's either tucked in a drawer or thrown away. Now, the difference between a man and a woman is he'll forget those middle two steps. He'll read it, but he won't necessarily post it or put it on a shelf or anything. Now, she may. He'll just leave it laying on the counter until she displays it for a few days, and then it gets tucked in a drawer or thrown away. I mean, for me, I am knocking all that stuff, I guess, but for me, I would rather get all dressed up real nice and take her out for a really nice meal where we can both have a really good McHappy meal. Now, it's true, I'm having fun with this whole idea of giving, but seriously, Pam and I do not exchange cards or candy for Valentine's Day or Sweetest Day or really for any other holiday for that matter, but that's our decision. You have to make your own, or husband, you have to follow what your wife wants. But like I said, I told my wife I was going to get in trouble today with the women. I think I've done a pretty good job with that, so we'll move on from there. But Valentine's Day is supposed to be a day for expressing, showing love for others, right? And so how do we define it? How do we describe what that is? Well, love, Webster's Dictionary, says it's a strong attachment for or affection for another person, based on regard or shared experiences or interests. And so it's a strong attachment or affection for it. Now, Mickey has another one, but I'll let him share his another time there, because he sent that to me in a text, and I thought, well, I wonder how often you get away with that with Sue Ellen. She's shaking her head. She knows what I'm talking about. But the English language is known as a simple language. And the word love is a great example of why or how the English language is a simple language. We use the same term to express our feelings for our most precious soulmate as we do a plate of gravy and biscuits. Don't we? We use the same word. It's the same word. We love. We love those things. Now, in the Greek language, many of you know, that in the Greek language, there are at least four words that they use for love. And we put it all into one category, one word, one four-letter word there, the word love. But in Greek, there's one called philios. That's fellowship or brotherly love. That's where Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, gets its name, the city of brotherly love. It's philios. And then there's sterma. The word sterma in Greek means the love that you have for family members. It's that type of love for family. And then there's erotos, or the emotional love, the emotion that's connected to love. And then there's agape, unconditional love, which we know God has for us. He shows us unconditional love no matter where we are, where we're at. But in the English language, we use the same word for a TV show as we do our family members. We love. We use the same thing, the same word. And we see this expressed in cards and the way we go get cards and use cards and those kinds of things, and the way we Hallmark and other card companies want us to spend our money building their profit, building their fortune to show love. But not only in cards, Hallmark and other card companies, we also see that in love songs, titles to songs and movies, like song titles like Love Me Tender, Love Letters in the Sand, Young Love, No Other Love, Why Do Fools Fall in Love? And one to follow that one is I'll Never Fall in Love Again. Why Do Fools Fall in Love? I'll Never Fall in Love Again. And so we see that. We see those songs and song titles, but also movies like Love Story and The Book of Love or To Sir with Love or Everybody Loves Raymond as a TV show. We see that. And people think of this. The world, our society, turns to Hollywood and Hallmark as sources for the definition of love. But I believe a better place is found in Scripture. And that's where we need to turn. And so we're going to look at a section of Scripture from the book of Ruth. Ruth is a short book in the Old Testament. It's only four chapters long. But we're going to look at chapter 3 today. And the book of Ruth is a love story. It is about two sets of people and their relationship. And it tells the powerful story of their love as each relationship faces threats, faces adversity and difficulties. But it says a lot about love and how we could really gain from this story. God has put this in the Bible for this reason. This is one of the reasons, I believe. And since it is Scripture, we know that we can learn from it much more than a definition in a song or a song title or a movie. We can learn a whole lot more than we can from a greeting card through reading Scripture. So I'm going to ask if you would to stand with me in honor of reading God's Word. We're going to read the entire chapter. If you're not physically able, that's fine. You can remain seated. But we're going to read Ruth chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, and this is what it says. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, I've got to put on my glasses. My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? Meaning she had been working in the fields with the women that were following his reapers. See, as Naomi continues, see, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, this is Ruth replied, all that you say, I will do. Verse 6, so he went down to, or she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. Then she, being Ruth, came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Now she's laying down at his feet, crossways of his feet. At midnight, the man startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman," or a woman of respect. "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize her. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring that garment you are wearing and hold it out." She held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, her mother-in-law said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her, Ruth told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And verse 18, she replied, this is Naomi, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Father God, we thank you for this, your word, and pray that as each time we read your word, we can gain from it. Pray that you would, your Holy Spirit would be our guide this morning in helping us to glean from this. Feed us on this, your word, that we can learn more about love and our love relationships with our spouses, but also with our family, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, and our fellow brothers and sisters here at church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. I want us to look at 3 different trademarks of love that we find in this passage, and they're great trademarks for us to learn from today. And the first one is, love seeks what is best for the other person. Love seeks what is best for the other person. The first trademark of true love is its self-relinquishing concern. It's about not about me, it's not my concern, but it's about the concern for the other person or persons in that relationship. True love always looks for the best interest of the other person in the relationship, regardless of what's going on, and is willing to go without myself, so to give up my self-interest for that other person. Now, we all will have to admit, we at times, no matter how strong we love our spouses or someone else in whatever relationship we're in, we can fall short in that area about giving up our self-interest for that person. And perhaps you remember the story of the young couple who newlyweds, who on their first Christmas could not afford, they were so poor, could not afford to buy each other anything. She with her beautiful long flowing hair, and he with his prized pocket watch, his grandfather's pocket watch that he had inherited. And their first Christmas together, they could not afford to buy gifts for each other. So what she did is she went and had her hair cut, and cut that long, beautiful flowing hair that she was well known for, had that cut off and made into a strap for him to put on his wristwatch so that she would know he loved her, or she loved him that much to give up her hair for him. But the young man, unbeknownst to him, what he had done is he went out so that he could buy something for his wife and sewed that prized pocket watch, his most prized possession, sewed it so he could buy a silver hairpiece to accent her flowing hair. That's giving up for the other person. Both were willing to give up their most prized possession. And that's true love. True love sacrifices for the other person in the relationship, even if that means giving up your most prized possession. Young ladies, I want to talk to you this morning for just a second here. This is what you need to watch for with guys and in relationships. You enter into relationships. Anytime a guy tries to convince you or persuade you or encourage you to compromise God's standards of purity, he is no longer looking out for your best interest. He is only looking out for what he wants at that moment. This guy's not in love, ladies. He's in lust. And the best thing you can do for him and for yourself is to run. Drop him and run quickly. And guys, be a man. If you enter into a relationship, enter that relationship. If you're in a relationship, start looking out for her best interest. Now, obviously, this applies to love relationships, but it also applies to all relationships. We need to remember this. To love always looks out for the best interests of the others in that relationship. In church, in friendships, in our life, like I mentioned in our prayer, in our neighborhoods, where we live, where we work, where we go to school. It applies in all relationships, not only romantic relationships. And then in this church, each one of us needs to evaluate our own actions and our own thoughts. I mean, I'd encourage you to ask yourself this week, am I truly putting the other people in my church in front of my own wishes, in front of my own desires, in front of what I want? Am I putting other people in front of me? I believe everyone would state that he or she wants what God wants. Yet we often believe that our thoughts are God's thoughts when they're not. God says his thoughts are much higher, much greater than even your best thoughts and my best thoughts. And back to Valentine's theme. Men, are you looking out for what's best for your wife? Women, are you looking out for what's best for your husband? I know we do in most times, but there are times when we may get a little crossways with each other. So my wife and I don't, okay? Don't get any mistakes. We never get crossways with each other. We've got the perfect marriage. And there's nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with our marriage, okay? I'd just like to do that to embarrass her. But the two sets of relationships that we're reading about today in the book of Ruth involve Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, and Ruth and Boaz. In this chapter, chapter 3 that we read, we see Naomi, the mother-in-law, looking out for Ruth, her daughter-in-law. She's playing matchmaker. She's not thinking of her own self or her own interest. She's thinking of making sure that her daughter-in-law is taken care of. Now, if you don't know the story of you can read the first two chapters, but Naomi had two sons, and they both married. Ruth was one of those, married one of her sons. But her husband, Naomi's husband, died, and then both of her son-in-laws died. And she told her two daughter-in-laws to go back to their people so they would be taken care of. But Ruth refused. She said, no, I'm going to make sure you're taken care of. Again, she's thinking of Naomi, not thinking of herself. And so she goes back to live among Naomi's people. And this is where we find ourselves in chapter 3. And so Naomi's playing matchmaker. She's not thinking of her own interest. She's thinking of her daughter-in-law, wanting to make sure that Ruth is taken care of. And as we look down through the scripture, we see the other pair in here is Ruth and Boaz. Boaz falls in love with Ruth. And he takes great risks for Ruth. He is looking out for her best interest, not his own. He's a very wealthy man, apparently, in the community, and he's looking out for her best interest at all times here. Ruth, I mean, even here from this part, what we read, Ruth sneaks into the threshing floor and sleeps at his feet, at the feet of Boaz, just as a slave would. That's why I said, as I read that, I hesitated and said that as Boaz was laying here, she laid crossways at his feet. That's the position of a servant. I'm here to serve you. I'm here as your slave. And so she laid at that point at his feet as a slave and come in and said, as his servant. And Boaz does not rebuke her for this, knowing that she's not a servant. He doesn't rebuke her. He has compassion on her. And he sends her away early the next morning before anyone rises so that there wouldn't be any suspicions raised. And not only does he send her away, but he makes a promise to her before he sends her away. And he gives her enough grain to feed a small army. He's thinking of her best interest, taking care of her. And he also is thinking of Naomi because he said, you can't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Now, to shorten the story, Boaz's promise is that he will marry Ruth, even though it doesn't say that in what we read there. That's what he's talking about. He's going to redeem her. That's what a redeemer is. However, he has some legal issues and some relationship issues that he has to jump through before that can happen. When a married man died, then his next of kin would be his brother, his uncle or cousin, somebody would be responsible for taking over all of that property, whatever he owned, paying any debts on that, taking that, but also the family, the wife and children came along with that package, you might say. And there was someone who was closer in kin to Naomi than Boaz was. Don't know if that was a cousin, don't know if that was a brother-in-law or who, but there was someone closer. And so Boaz is saying, in the scripture we read, if that man wants to claim his rightful place, he can redeem you. But if not, he says, I will redeem you, which meaning I will end up marrying you. So Boaz fully intends to carry out his promise, though it will put himself at risk in the community and with the other person in the rest of the family, you might say. But true love always looks out for the interest of the other person in the relationship. And so the second point I want us to see is true love always pursues purity. This is a great story. It's full of love. It's full of intrigue and adventure. And it demonstrates a commitment to purity and quality character. We're told in that one chapter that we just read, and it's also earlier found earlier too, but we're told in this chapter that both Boaz and Ruth have excellent character known throughout the region. They're known for their quality character. They pursue their relationship with moral purity. Even Ruth showing up in the middle of the night and sleeping at the feet of Boaz is handled in that way with purity. Now, you and I both know, a movie was brought up in our Sunday school class this morning, but you and I both know if Hollywood got a hold of the story and they decided to make this into a movie, we all know how it would look. It would not be handled with purity. This grain, this pile of grain that Boaz is sleeping on would have turned into a romp in the hay with grain flying everywhere. And that is not how the story happened. This is handled with purity. These two handle everything with purity. 100%, nothing but purity all the way. You see, if you really want to love someone, pursue purity. If you love God, you will pursue purity. If you are in a relationship and you have not pursued purity to date, begin now. It's not too late. You see, true love always looks out for the other's best interest. And true love always pursues purity. And the third point I want to see this morning, the third trademark or tenet of love is this. Love keeps promises. True love does not hesitate to make and to keep promises. Boaz made a promise. He made a promise to Ruth, and he was intent on keeping that promise. In fact, as soon as he sent Ruth away, he sprang into action. He went and gathered the elders of the city early in the morning. He went and gathered them. They would be the decision makers. And he went and gathered the elders of the city early in the morning and that other relative who was a closer kinsman redeemer to bring them together. And that's what that was called, by the way, kinsman redeemer, because you're kin. And so if you have the opportunity to redeem that person or that person's property, that's what he's doing. And he said there's one closer. So he went, he gathered all the elders of the city and gathered this other relative as well. And this person had first rights. If he wanted to claim that, he could. Boaz did not hesitate. He did not wait for an opportune time. He did not wait for the next convening, say, okay, well, whenever they meet again, then I'll take care of it, or I'll go and see if we can do something about this. He sprang into action and went and had them come together for their next convening right away of the decision makers, the elders of the city. He did not even take time to plan and plot a strategy. Well, let me go back and work out this and work out the details on this, and then I'll come and I'll let you know what's going on, and then we'll get to. He didn't do all of that. He sprang into action. His mind was made up. His heart was set. Boaz knew what God wanted, and he knew what he must do. He did not go behind anyone's back. He could have done that and just claimed her without the other family members knowing about it. He did not go behind anyone's back. He did not hesitate to do what was right. He sprang into action and did what he knew God wanted him to do, what was right. His character was so impeccable that when Ruth returned to Naomi, Naomi said to Ruth, he won't rest until he resolves this today. She knew. Because Boaz is a man of character, a man of integrity, she knew what he was going to be, impeccable character, so much that she knew there was no doubt in anybody's mind he was going to take care of what he said he would do. Naomi knew of Boaz, and she knew of his character, she knew of the family line, they were kin, and she was right, because this is exactly what Boaz did. You see, folks, your character shines far brighter than your facade. And as Christians, we like to put on a facade. Too many people, Christians, call themselves Christians or believers. Too many people in churches all across our nation today are living with that facade. And I believe it's time in our lives to replace the facade with the character and integrity that God has given us all. And we could quote several passages that Jesus used, but I'll just have written down here Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, where the Apostle Paul is saying, writing, he says, "In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." And we know this. Perhaps you've been taught this. I heard it in sermons before about if you and your spouse are angry, don't let the anger get to you. Don't let the sun go down angry. Make sure you make amends before the sun goes down on there. And I think it's time the same thing here. There are people in our churches. There are probably people right here. I know there are people right here in this church who've been carrying your anger for months, some for possibly even years. But you come in here with that facade. And we need to drop that facade and get back to the quality, character, integrity that God. I'm not talking to everybody. I'm just saying, I just know it, I could have said the same thing in any church. Not talking about anything that's happened here in recent years or months. That's the same in any church. There are people wearing that facade. People that are angry with other people in their family or in the church or wherever else. And it's time to drop those facades and get back to the true love relationship that God has called us to have and to be in all areas of our life. Folks, you can count on true love to keep its commitments. It's commitments to purity, commitments to honesty, commitments to loyalty. So if you're not in a relationship, I'm talking about, I'll go back to a romantic relationship. If you're not in a relationship, hold out for someone who holds on to these trademarks of love. Don't just settle for anything or settle for something less or settle for what you might want or something that looks good. Hold out for these trademarks because true love seeks what is best for the other person. True love always pursues purity. And true love keeps promises. And if you are in a relationship, no matter what relationship you're in, but in your romantic relationships, your husband and wife, whatever you're in there, in your relationships this week, even if you've been married for many years, chances are you do practice these. But why not step these trademarks up a step or a notch? Why not step these up a notch or two in your relationship? If each of you in your relationship, if each of you, the two of you, commit to bumping up a notch or two, your commitment up to one another, a notch or two, your good relationship will become a great relationship. If you've already got a great relationship, it'll be even better. Because that's what God promises, and that's the way God's will works for us. So let's make these marks, these trademarks of love, make these trademarks of love the true hallmarks of your relationship. And men, go ahead and buy her flowers and candy if that's your tradition. That's what she likes. Make her happy this week. But this week, let's just commit to bump it up a notch or two in all of our relationships. At home, here at church, at work, at school, in our neighborhood. Let's bump it up a notch or two and look out for the other person's interest. And pursue an even greater purity in that relationship. And then keep our promises that we've made to that in that relationship. The story of Ruth and Boaz demonstrates a great love relationship for us to emulate, and an even greater relationship to emulate is that of God to us. And more important and greater relationship than a husband and wife relationship is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus desires a personal love relationship with each one of you. Many of you made that, you understand that, you've made that commitment in that relationship. But I'm speaking now to anyone who is not, whether you're here, watching us, listening to us. If you've not made that relationship, if you've not entered that relationship, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, please do that today. Let it be your guide for all your relationships on earth. Jesus desires a personal relationship with each one of us. He desires an agape relationship, not like a plate of biscuits and gravy, not like a TV show or a song. He desires a true personal relationship with you, an agape relationship. Ruth slept at the feet of Boaz, a sign of ultimate commitment, saying, I'm totally committed as your servant. All you and I have to do is accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. You can simply say, if you can't think of anything else you don't know anymore to say, all you have to do is just say, I want to try this Jesus thing. Come and talk to one of us at the end of the service here in just a minute. And we've got men and women in the church that will help guide you through Scripture, helping you to see how you can have this personal, close relationship with Jesus Christ, which will strengthen every relationship in your life and will guide you to the right relationships in your life as well. Would you stand with me? We're going to enter into our time of invitation. This is, as I say every week, this is God's invitation. It's not mine. It's not the church's. It's God's invitation to you, asking you to respond to Him about your love relationship with Him and your love relationship with others in the church, in your family, and wherever else you find yourself this week. Father God, we come to you right now, this moment. We lift our hearts and we lift our voices and we lift our thoughts to you right now to say, God, we are so grateful that you love us more than a plate of biscuits and gravy. That you love us more than any TV show or any ball game, even the super ones. That you love us so much more than we can comprehend, but so you love us so much that you sent your son and you let him be beaten almost to the point of death. And then you watched him with spikes being nailed through his hands and his feet or his wrists and his feet. And you let him die. And you did that for me? God, there's a reason you did that. I can't fully understand it in this body. But I'm grateful. Father, for someone here today that does not understand that, does not know that when they leave this earth, they're going to spend eternity in heaven. If they do not know how they can live a life that's full of joy, even in hard times, even in bad times, if they don't understand that, let them come forward and speak to Jonathan and myself. We've got other people in the church who can help explain it to them. Father, we need you to convict and convince us of the areas where we fall short because you're so loving to us. And yet each one of us has areas where we fall short. Moments in the days that we fall short of loving you back. We can't love you. We cannot outlove you. But Father, we need to give everything that you've given us, everything that we have in our power, should be to love you. May our love relationship with you be increased this week. May we pray for your Holy Spirit's power to help us in that way. Because if we increase our loving relationship, our commitment to you, then all of our other relationships here on earth will also be strengthened. Father, whatever it is you're speaking to the people about here today, I pray that they would get that in response, respond to you in whatever way it is. Come forward, kneel and pray to come forward, speak with me or Jonathan or pray with one of us or someone else in the church. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be us. Where would you have that person to go to respond to you today? In the way that you want them to respond, in a way that only you can love us in such a mighty, mighty, mighty way. Father, thank you. Have your way in my heart in this moment, and have your way in every heart that can hear my voice right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You respond as God leads you.